most of you know that I was a Baptist minister when I was ordained and inducted to the pastorate of Highfield Baptist Church in Rushland. The area superintendent, that's Bishop for Baptists, took me to different places in the church, much in the same way as the bishop does with an Anglican ordinand or one who is being installed. He took me to the baptistry where he held a towel out for me to take hold of. Then he took me to the communion table where he gave me the paten and the chalice. And then he took me into the pulpit, somewhat bigger than this one, so actually two of us could actually stand in there with great comfort. And he said to me, he said, "John, this is your pulpit, but it's God's word, and you are accountable for what is preached here. The life of the Son, the promise of the Spirit, the fellowship of the church, the basis of evangelism in repentance and forgiveness are all founded and underwritten by the scriptures. It is in the scriptures that God has revealed himself. And for Baptists, this is part of our Baptist Union Declaration of Principle, a bit like the 39 Articles for the Church of England, but we only have three, much simpler to get hold of, although not simpler to live by. But that Declaration of Principle, which all ministers actually have to sign, has this statement, that it is in the scriptures that God has revealed himself, and the authority for life and faith is in Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures. So our authority for life and faith is not in a book, it's not in a creed, it's not in a doctrine, it is in the person of Jesus Christ, where God's word is revealed. Of course, this is true. It's not just true for Baptist ministers, it's true for all clergy of all denominations. And so I have often asked congregations, do you believe that the Bible is God's word for our lives and for the life of the church? Good evangelicals will be absolutely sure what the answer is. There is a yes. But of course it's not enough to believe that the Bible is the word of God. We must live according to its truth. Jesus says that those who hear but do nothing about it are like the foolish person who built their house on shifting sand. And then he went on to say that those who believe and do not act are like the goats in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, who are destined to eternal separation from God. We must take our stand on church discipline. We need to take our stand on the way in which we use our money. Questions of injustice in this country, as well as in other parts of the world. And this is all based and underwritten on our understanding of Scripture. So in our letter, Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul, a prisoner in Rome, writes to Timothy, his fellow missionary, to encourage him in his calling as a church leader. Paul is writing from extremely unpleasant conditions. Just a few verses earlier, we read that Paul writes that he is chained like a criminal. And he reminds Timothy that he is living in the shadow of execution, and that's something we'll look at next week. He writes to his friend, his fellow worker, his brother, and his son, who must now take on the greater burden of church leaders, the responsibilities for leadership, at a young age, because Paul is facing death. We learn that Timothy suffers with his stomach. Take a little wine for your stomach. Not necessarily meaning going on a pub crawl, but certainly if your health needs it, then, as my grandmother used to do, she used to take a little brandy for feeling unwell. Mind you, she used to take it most nights, I think, for the drink. But yeah, that's another story. But But Timothy is also worried about his retiring disposition. He's not a strong, confident person. Yet Paul encourages Timothy to know that God is the one who has called him into leadership. It's God who will equip him for his service. And Paul says this is a solemn call. This is God's call on your life. Christ's death on the cross is for you. His Holy Spirit is the empowerment for your life and your ministry. And this is to be the constant influence on Timothy's life. But of course also on our discipleship too. It's our hope and it's where our confidence lies. And that should strengthen us in our daily living. So, Timothy is reminded about God's word. He's reminded of the scriptures. The Old Testament, which is the revelation of God, the creator, the author of Israel's salvation, God who has been there with them throughout their salvation history, as we just sung, being there in the waters won't flood and overwhelm you, the fires won't burn you, because I will be with you. You're precious to me, says God. God is the beginning and the end of history. And for us, our understanding and our wisdom comes through faith in Christ. The key to the scriptures is Christ, in whom the good news is born into the world, it's incarnate in the world. But then, the Bible is a holy book, but it's not something to be lodged somewhere and kept in a holy building. It is something to be read and understood. And we don't read the scriptures without thinking or reflecting or asking questions or seeking understanding. We talked the week before last about the parable of the shrewd manager and was saying about, you know, this was a parable that was very difficult to understand, so we needed to ask questions about what it meant. It's important that we work with the scriptures. Who wrote it? When was it written? Where was it written? To whom was it written? Why was it written? What was the purpose of this being included in the Bible? Ministers are there to help their congregations to understand what God was saying in that historical context, and out of that to understand what God might be saying to us today. There are, of course, two safe positions when it comes to the Bible. One is to take the word literally and never question it, and the other is to ignore it and let it mean whatever we want it to. The Jesus way is to struggle to understand and apply God's word. And the call that God has given to us is to live the word, to teach and to share the gospel, to share the good news, to live as followers and imitators of Christ. So Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is God's word, which God has spoken. And it is this word that needs to be heard. Sheila and I were on a holiday in Guernsey a few years ago, and we attended a service. I have to say it was at a Baptist church, so I'll come clean, it wasn't an Anglican church, where only one verse of scripture was read in the entire service. And even that wasn't the basis for the sermon. The sermon had to happen to be about what the minister had actually thought about on his way to church, I suspect. So this is why the lectionary, and talking to Catherine at the beginning of the service about what the lectionary readings were going to be for November and December. The lectionary is important. We need to hear what God has to say and not what the preacher thinks. These are truths for faith. These are hope for living. This is meaning for life. This is wisdom for eternity. It's a guide for right living. These are words that will equip us as God's family. And this is Timothy's calling in a critical situation where all sorts of other voices and temptations are preventing people from following a Christ-like way of living. He's to use all approaches. He's to use reasoned arguments. He's to use apologetics to try and explain why this faith is worth holding on to. He's to proclaim. He's to use prophetic words. It's an urgent proclamation, pressed home on all occasions, whether it's convenient or not. This is our calling as disciples of Christ, especially as we face a variety of critical situations, as we face injustice, especially as we see it in this country, poverty, as we see children going short of food, as we see a global climate becoming less predictable and presenting challenges for food and the food production and for clean water supplies in many of the poorest parts of the world. The Bible has relevant and challenging words for politicians. Let's pray for our politicians. Society as a whole, and for Christians and church leaders in particular. Our words and actions must be relevant, allowing God to work through His Spirit in encouraging others to find a better way of living, a better way of living by following Christ. But of course, in our modern world, the gospel is seen as old-fashioned. It's irrelevant. It's out of date. We're grown-up people now. We don't need any of this superstitious nonsense. Bible's words of love and judgment, mercy and truth are ignored, and contentment, satisfaction and peace are sought in very different places. So we turn to crystals of the New Age, star signs of the zodiac, the incantations and rituals of neo-paganism, the X-Files and Star Trek, Star Wars. There's life out there somewhere, Jim. But not as we know it. And people think that Christianity is superstitious and far-fetched. Go to Glastonbury and have a look at the shops on the main street in Glastonbury. And just have a look at where people now put their trust. It's self-deception. But then this can often be true of the church as well. The two safe areas of biblical literalism, no critical interpretation. You just take every word, every full stop and comma, as it is written. Or theological liberalism, no commitment, no committed tenets of faith or belief. And that's because people don't want to have anything that needs a lot of work doing. They have an appetite for the sensational, or for fantasy, or merely the comfortable. One tendency in our modern world is our inability to bear to speak the truth. People are no longer short, are they? They're vertically challenged. No longer bored, but phonically challenged. We live in a society itching ears, looking for spicy pieces of information. One glance through the tabloid exclusives will confirm this. People often decide whether they like the message rather than whether it's true or not. And I think we've seen the disaster of that in the last week. Timothy is to fulfill his calling, whatever happens. Preaching the good news is his life's work, and sharing the good news is our call. The good news is centered on Christ's death on the cross, to restore relationships between people and God, to restore relationships between people and each other, to restore relationships between people and creation. Those inside the church, as well as those outside, need to hear this message. Our modern gospel is in danger of losing its biblical cross-centered foundation. The devil and demons replace the justice and judgment of God. Sickness in need of healing replaces sin in need of repentance. And the imperfections of a broken, fallen humanity are replaced by the blessings of our life and the written by God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And the cross is replaced by eternal life. The church of Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is in danger of becoming the friends of Jesus who cures rheumatism and longs to give us a good time. And yet, all the while, people long to know the peace and hope of restored relationships and of someone who can make sense out of their life experiences in this world. And that hope and peace is to be found in Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't stand here now if I didn't believe and have experienced that. So back to the solemn call with which we started. God's call, God's servant, God's good news, God's mission, and in God's power. This call to ministry is to join with Christ in his mission to a broken world. And it's no bed of roses, Timothy. You'll know opposition and misunderstanding and personal criticism and attack. And so, I'm afraid, will we today. But the call is to stick with it, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to run the race and receive the prize from God, which is what we will be looking at next Sunday. Timothy is called to be faithful rather than successful. And I still remember very clearly Peter France in the BBC religious broadcast on a Sunday night interviewing Mother Teresa of Calcutta after she'd been awarded the Nobel Prize. And he suggested to her that all her hard work with the poor of Calcutta had not led to much success for the church or for changing the situation of the poor. Her answer was simple and devastating. God did not call me to be successful, but to be faithful. And this is our call, to be faithful to Christ and to his only.